You know, if you take your Bible and go to John 14 and verse 15, it's crazy. Jesus raised the standard. He didn't lower it. Now, people will say, well, I don't argue on the internet. I just don't. But I see all these posts that I just want to click on and put my 2 cents in. But then what a time waster, you know? So I just like, I let other people do that. But they'll say, well, you know, that's old. No. What God, Jesus actually raised the standard. Look what it says in John 14, 15, please. It says, if you love me. I don't think there's anybody in this room that would say, well, of course, I don't love Jesus. I think everybody would say, of course I love Jesus. I'm here tonight because I love Jesus. That's excellent. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I think as parents, this is where you and I, sometimes it hurts our heart when our children don't understand. We don't want them to obey just out of fear, you know, for punishment. We want them to obey because they love us and they trust us that we know what's best. And when you love someone, your heart's invested in their life and in who they are. And so it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Many people view Jesus' commandments as helpful suggestions of life. They just think, well, this is how to live a good life. They're wise teachings from an ancient sage. And the majority of the world's religions believe that Jesus is only a great teacher, kind of like Socrates or Plato or Aristotle. But what is the definition of commandment? You know, I use the King James Bible Dictionary.com. If you're looking for a good free online dictionary, KJVBible.com or Webster's 1828 Dictionary.com are excellent websites where you can feed in a Bible word and it will show you the verses it's used in and it'll show you its usage and you know it, the right definition. The word commandment is a command, a mandate, an order. We know what orders are. An order given by an authority. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We've all heard about the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, haven't we? Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's review them really quickly. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. We're all familiar with the Ten Commandments. A lot of people who are not Christians even know the Ten Commandments. And first, we see the first commandment is a God worth knowing. I am, verse 6, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then we see the second commandment, which is a way a way worth worshiping. I've got my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's the second of the ten. Number 3 is a name worth reverencing. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Then we see a day worth dedicating. Verse 12, keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work. Anyway, it goes on to tell you about it. Then we see a home worth having. Verse 16, honor thy father and mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And then we see a life worth protecting. Verse 17, thou shalt not kill. We see a promise worth keeping. Verse 18, thou shalt not commit adultery. Then we see a respect worth showing. Neither shalt thou steal. Verse 20 is a witness worth bearing. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. And in verse 21, we have the 10th commandment, a desire worth controlling. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, maidservant, his ox, his ass, and the things that are his neighbor's. Okay, so we understand the Ten Commandments. We understand that God gave them, and originally he wrote them with his finger on a stone tablet for Moses. And we're to keep those commandments, and we're to obey them. We know this. And like I said, the lost world knows about these Ten Commandments, why they're on the wall at the Supreme Court, and many of the courts across our land had them on there. But keeping the commandments of Jesus in the New Testament, there are 49 of them. As I went through the Bible, I found 49 direct references where Jesus said, you're going to do this. This is something you're going to do. You should do this. I want you to do this. But to do it, to listen, to do the things Christ commanded us to do, we first got to recognize he's our authority. Who is the authority in your life? Think about it. We all work for somebody, right? I mean, especially you folks in the military, you understand there are our veterans that are in here tonight. You know what it's like to have a superior. You know what it's like to have somebody, you know, several ranks up telling you what's going to happen. Now, outside of your job, just as a human being, who is your authority in your life? How much authority do you allow Jesus to have? And number two, to keep these commandments of Jesus in the New Testament, it necessitates that we recognize them for what they are. They are not suggestions. They are not just good ideas for modern man. No, they're commands from our authority. They're a direct, you will do this from Jesus. Now, as we read them, I want you to ask God to help you understand them. I want you to ask God to help you apply them to your life. And then what I find to be the most significant thing is to first decide, Lord, if you show me something, I'm committing now to put it as a part of my life, to make it a part of who I am and what I do. I mean, that's the key. I can give you all 49 of them in just a few minutes. We can go through, you say 49, we can go through them all pretty quick. But until you and I decide, hey, my king is giving me this order. And then number two, having that heart change that says, when he reveals these things to me, I may not know all of them right now, but as he reveals them to me, I'm committing now to do them. Our text verse tonight is John 14:15. If you'll jump back to that, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 15. Look at it now. John 14 and verse 15, let's look at that verse again. I want every one of us to read it out loud. All right, have you found it? Say amen. You found it? Okay, read it with me. Here we go. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If we don't, we won't. If we don't love him. Like I said, now let's bring it back to, I'm looking at a bunch of parents here tonight. A lot of you are parents. I want you to look at it tonight. You know, our little rascal children, when they don't obey us, it hurts. It hurts our heart. Why? Because we're asking them to do this out of love and trust. You know, how would you feel if your children came home from school in the afternoon and walked over to the fridge and went, okay, just checking, making sure you're doing your job. How would you feel if your children said, can I borrow your phone? Yeah, what do you want to do? I want to check your bank account, make sure you're still working and taking care of me. What, don't you trust me? Well, yeah, but you know, just trust but verify. That's what Reagan said, right? No, they don't trust you if they're doing that. And the truth is, if we don't trust that Christ has our best interest at heart, we're not going to obey his commandments. Because until we realize he not only knows what's best, and he wants what's best, obeying him is hard. I think it's hard to obey commands that come to you from other sources that you know don't like you or don't love you or don't even care how it affects your life. It gets pretty tough, doesn't it? But when you know somebody loves you and you know somebody cares about you and they want what's best for you, this is what's best for you, makes it easier. So number one, we are to love the Lord. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 22. We're going to look at these. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Look what the Bible reads. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt. You will. This is a command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, there are a lot of commands Christ gave us that fall under the headship of this one. We're to love God and obey him. We're also, number one, we're to be born again. We're to trust Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus said, if you love me, listen, if you need to believe on the one that he sent. Look at John 3 and verse 5. He's talking to a very religious man named Nicodemus, but he gives him a command. He says, verily, verily, John chapter 3 and verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye. Now, Jesus, there's two words in the Bible in the Old English here. It says here in, it says that, you know, you can say y'all. You ever heard that? Somebody say y'all. He's talking about everybody in general, nobody in specific. Y'all need to do this, or y'all be careful, or y'all have fun, or y'all do this. But in the Old English, when he says ye, that's when Jesus' finger points and goes, you. Look at verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you, ye must be born again. He's making it personal. Now, I remember the night I trusted Christ as my Savior. Do you remember? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember how it happened? I mean, it gets, you need to know. This is, nobody else can make this decision for you. Nobody else can be saved. You cannot be saved by proxy. You cannot be saved and say, because mama said so. Do you remember where you were? Do you remember how it happened? You may not remember the date or the hour. That's okay. You don't have to have that. But do you remember where you were? We have a phrase in Illinois called awake and sober. You know, I remember the day I got married. You know, I was there. I was awake. I was sober. I convinced my nephew he was adopted. I really did. I was a horrible uncle. Horrible uncle. And I convinced he was adopted. And I said, Joe, I said, you know, it'd be really great if you were really our part of our family. And he'd be like, what? And I said, you were adopted. What? Oh yeah. There was a wreck on the highway. The police came, knocked on the door, and handed us you and said, we had to take you. So he comes running into my sister's, she's in the kitchen, runs in to talk to my sister and goes, Uncle John says I was adopted. And she said, no, you weren't. And he goes, how do you know? She said, I was there when it happened. You were born. I was there when it happened. I wasn't there the day you got saved. See, your greatest witnessing technique, your greatest tool is not some Bible. Listen, I believe you ought to use the Bible when you witness. But you know, when you tell your story, I was a teenager or I was 8 years old and I realized I was a sinner and I realized I couldn't go to heaven by being good. And I was told that Jesus died on the cross for me, that God loved me so much he sent his son in my place. That's when I called him on him and I believed. You ought to be able to tell that story. So you do need to be born again. Number two, you got to believe him. You got to believe him. Look at John 6 and verse 29. We are commanded to believe. John 6 and verse 29. Look what it says. Jesus answering, he said unto them, this is the work of God. What? 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 What is it? That ye believe on him whom he has sent. You're to believe on Christ. We're to choose the narrow way in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The day you got saved, you chose the narrow way versus the broad way. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. The Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is why we don't coerce children to trust Christ. What we do is we throw them the truth and we pray for them. And when the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and they ask us, they come and they say, I'm a sinner. Wow, I'd like to be saved. Okay, that's real. But to get a whole bunch of kids together in a room and say, okay, now we're going to pray this prayer and you're all going to get saved. Or you're going to go through this Bible study and at the end of it, we're going to pray the sinner's prayer and you're all going to get, whoa, whoa. Salvation is an individual thing. When a person is convicted of their sin, convinced of their need of a Savior, and their desire is to cry out to God for mercy and be saved, that's choosing the narrow way. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus, there is no other way but Jesus and his death on the cross. There is no other truth but that he was God and man. And he is the life, the Bible says, and that life was the light of men. Do you understand? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Baptism does not save you. If the military or the government moves your job to another city, and as you look for another church, you need to make sure they're right on salvation. You need to make sure they believe that it is the individual coming to faith in Christ, conviction of their sin, repentance, confession, and then being saved. Number four under loving God is to repent. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. This is a command. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. This is a command. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you say, well, I repented when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that's fantastic. That's how you get saved. But let me ask you a question. Now that you're born again, now that you're blood bought, now that your Holy Spirit sealed, now that you're on your way to heaven, do you have anything maybe between you and the Lord that you need to get right? Yeah, Christians continue to repent when the Lord convicts us of our sin. See, as we walk with God, it's not that Christians get more judgy of other people. What happens is, as we walk with God, we become more sensitive to our own sin. And that's when we go, oh, Lord, it's me again. It's me again. I did it again. I'm sorry. I know it's wrong. Repentance is that heart change. You know, and you say, well, I'm better than I was last year. That's fantastic. But you can be clean if you'll repent. Number two, besides loving the Lord, the other big set of commandments fall under letting your light shine. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. It's talking about guarding our testimony as a Christian, living it out loud for others to see. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine. Remember, who's that? What light is that? That's the light of men. That's Christ, who is the light of men, who's in you. You realize the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took residence inside you, and now God wants to live through you? It's the Christ life living through you. So he says, let your light so shine before men. Why? Anytime you see the word that, means that God had a result in mind. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Mrs. Mix used a wonderful illustration this morning in Sunday school and in our Bible class. You know, when you lose weight, and it kind of comes off little at a time, right? Well, you go home for like Thanksgiving or Christmas after, you know, and your friends and your family have not seen you every single day. And they're like, whoa, what happened? Right? Something's changed. Something's different. This Christmas, when you went home, did they say that about your walk with God? Man, something's different about you. It's just something good. That others will see it. One of the big commandments for God is that for Christ is we're to let our testimony, we're to guard our testimony and live in a way that we don't damage the testimony of Christ. But number two, we live in such a way that our testimony is evident to all who we belong to and who is our authority. We belong to Christ. Let your light so shine. Well, how do I do that, preacher? Well, there's another commandment Jesus gave. Look at Matthew 4 and verse number 19. He gave a commandment to one of the young men. He said on verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Who do you follow? I think it's an interesting concept. When Facebook came out, you know, you follow people, and then they follow you back. Twitter does that. You follow people, they follow you back. LinkedIn calls it connections. You're connecting with all these different people, and you want them to connect back with you. Did you click follow on Jesus's Facebook page? Did you friend request him? Did he accept? Okay, now are you following him? Meaning that when he does something, You're notified, you're on it. Does he see you following him back? In Illinois, the snow would get really deep, and my daddy had like these huge cowboy boots he'd wear. And daddy would make these steps in the snow like this. And instead of walking alongside him, I'd get behind him and I'd try to step where daddy stepped, you know? And I had to kind of walk at his pace rather than trying to run ahead of him because the snow's too deep and I'd fall down. But you would step where he stepped because you knew it was solid. You didn't get your foot in a mud puddle full of water and your shoe full of water. You know, are you stepping like that? Can you imagine? The Bible says that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Not get ahead of him, not lag too far behind, but just be right behind him, putting our feet where he is walking. That's a command. We're supposed to follow him, not the ways of the world. We're to follow him. We're also to keep our word. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. We're to speak honestly and follow through on the things we promise. Nothing ruins your testimony for Jesus Christ than not following through with integrity at the moment of choice. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 37. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil. If you can't do something, you need to speak up. Look, I'd like to help you, but I've got this conflict and I'm not going to be able to be there. Or I can try, but I'll have to keep you posted. Don't just say yes because you're following them or you're enamored with them or you want to impress them. If you can do something, then you need to swear to your own hurt. Do you know what that means? That's a phrase from the Old Testament. If you said you were going to do something, but then you got a better offer later, sorry, I'm busy. I'm going to have to follow through on the thing I said I would do. Don't you just hate that when you somebody says, yeah, I'll help you move, or I'll help you go get your car, or I'll help you take your car to the shop. But then that later, the earlier that morning, like, oh, man, I can't, you know. And you find out from Facebook or Twitter, they were actually going to a game or something. And you're like, wait a second, you said you'd help me. Nothing ruins our testimony for Christ any more than us not following through. And as parents, your children think your word is law. They start off believing your word like we ought to believe God's word. And when you say, we're going to do something, and then you don't follow through, they learn not to trust you, not to trust your word. That goes for the positive and the negative. So when mom, dad, when you say no, your no has to mean no, or your children will lose faith in what you say. And they won't trust you. So you got to keep your word. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. We're also told to rejoice. Part of our testimony as Christians is to rejoice. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, in the face of adversity, you're to rejoice. Because God has not lost you or forgotten you or misplaced you. You may not know how he's going to fix it, but he does. Now, when you're reviled for being a lazy employee, that's different. Don't blame that on Christianity. Christians are supposed to be living with integrity. Christians are supposed to be doing things cleaner, better, and faster than lost folks because we're not doing it for the general. We're doing it for the king. Do you understand? We're not doing it for the sergeant, for a first sergeant. We're doing it for the king. I've heard people say, well, it's good enough for government work. Hey, buddy, it ain't government work. It's God's work, and you're the testimony on that job of God. You're God's man in God, or God's woman in God's place doing God's will, and you're serving the Lord. Why? You know, preacher, all I do is kill people and break things. Well, you're doing it as a service to our country, and you're to do it with integrity. You say, well, it's distasteful. I understand that, but I praise God it's a Christian doing it rather than a lost man. People with integrity is what God needs in every aspect of life because it ruins his testimony. It makes Christianity look like a farce when we as Christians don't rejoice in the face of trouble. When we don't keep our word, we're not walking in the steps. We're not honoring our parents. Matthew 15:4. Honor, Jesus said, God commanded, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. We're to honor our heritage. See, our history is what we know, but our heritage is what we have. What is your heritage? You say, well, my family weren't Christians. Well, then you're creating a heritage for your children. My mother was very upset when I joined the Baptist church, and she was fuming mad. And I said, well, Mama, you kind of laid a foundation, and now I'm building on it. You know, I'm taking what you gave me, and I'm building on it. You've taught me to seek truth, and I'm doing it. And I appreciate that. Next, we're to fear not. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. This is a command. All of these are something Jesus commanded his followers. We are not to fear. Look at this. Matthew 10 and verse number 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him. That word fear means reverence mingled with awe, reverence and respect. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who are you afraid of? Well, if we get another whatever in the White House, or we get another whatever in the Senate, we're all going to be paying $8. Does God somehow lost track of America? Is God no longer on his throne? Is God no longer able to take care of you if the economy tanks? If it really does fall as a house of cards, God's not going to take care of you? Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're saying? Your God is a shoebox-sized God, and he can't handle whatever comes in your life. Jesus is like, fear not. You realize he was writing this to people who were basically tributaries to the Roman Empire. They didn't have free will. They didn't have liberty. They were under the boot heel of Rome. And God said, don't worry about it. Don't fear. I know who you are. I know where you are. His testimony is at stake. We run around like our hair's on fire. You need to stop, take a breath, and go to the Lord about it. You need to go the second mile. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. This is a command from God. Matthew 5 and verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now, this isn't talking about people wanting to hurt your family. That's not what this is talking about. God, I can show you in the Bible where you can protect yourself. You do have the ability for protection and to protect your family. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The word smite, that's a slap. That's an insult. Somebody balls his fist, you can protect yourself. But if they're just insulting you, you're not to tear their head off. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have his cloak also. What is that? We're talking about insignificant things where people wrong you. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In the Roman Empire, if I was a Roman soldier and I walked up to you and I took my sword out and took the hilt and touched you on the chest, you had to drop whatever was in your hands, pick up my pack, and walk a mile with me. That was the law. That was the law. And Jesus is saying, listen, yeah, the law is 1 mile, but you ought to go 2. Because the first step of the second mile is freedom. You're doing it for the Lord now. And while you're walking that second mile, that Roman soldier's going, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? He asked, now you can tell him, I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and died on a cross to save you of your sins. You know, when Christians go to work and they just call it in, they do the bare minimum to get by. You know people like that on your team. You got people you've worked with and served with, and they just call it in, and everybody else has to pick up the slack, and sometimes it's you picking up the slack. And you know what a grief that is? It grieves you to be around those people. You have no respect for them. You have no you don't care whether they about them. You don't want to be around them. They're just a leech. Now you see the testimony Christians have if we do that. I've actually said to people I worked with, please don't tell people you're a Christian. I'm like, why? Because you're a horrible employee. In fact, why don't you go find a job where you're happy? Because you make the rest of us look like fools. Hey, How are we supposed to grow? How are we supposed to get better at what we do if somebody doesn't call us out from time to time? Go the second mile. Jesus commanded this not because he's into carrying packs, but because at the moment you take that step of freedom and go beyond what people expected of you, you now have a position where you can tell them about the Lord. Man, you, because if we do things with excellence on the job, if we do things 1%, 2% better than they even hope for, people are going to want to know, man, how do you do that? Why'd you go that far? Well, you know, I'm doing it for the glory of the Lord. Because yes, I work for you, but the truth is I work for the Lord. See, the testimony of Christ is at stake. 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. Some of you work 12-hour shifts. God is on trial the entire time. And that's why these commands are here. Another command in Matthew chapter 5, we're to love our, love your enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44, but I say unto, look what he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise upon the evil and upon the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Love your enemies. Pray for them. Beg God for their soul, not so they'll be better employees and make your life better. That's a selfish prayer. But pray for them that God will save them. Imagine there's somebody on the job that you've worked with that every time you're around them, they just grate on you like a cheese grater. I mean, they just take hide off you. You go home just exhausted being around that person because they're selfish and they're self-centered and they're wicked. Pray for them. Pray for them. Because if they trust the Lord as their Savior, what a glorious testimony God would receive when someone trusts Christ as their Savior. God's testimony is at stake. Matthew 22, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God's the things that are God's. What does that mean? You better take care of your civic obligations. Nothing ruins God's testimony than a Christian getting arrested. Won't pay their taxes, won't keep their tags up, won't keep their inspection up. It's a poor testimony. But then we're all supposed to give to God the things that belong to God. And what is it that belongs to God? You. Why do we not cheat on our wives? Because I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to God and I belong to her. That's why. Why don't I make my mouth a sewer and pour beverage alcohol down it? Because I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to God. And I have rendered my body to God and said, I'm God's. Wow, got quiet in here. Right? Why don't I do things other people do? Because I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to God. And God says I'm to be holy. And I'm not to put that filth in my life. That's what there's 100 plus verses on the evils of beverage alcohol in the Bible. I don't think God was short on reasons for that. You are a Christian. You are Christ-like. That's what Christian means. And we're to be holy because he's holy. And why is that important? Because everyone around you and every cubicle around you that work with you are watching to see, what's God like? You're a Christian? Are you the wonky weirdos we see on TV? Idiots who are inbred and fools? You see how you lose your ability to give the gospel? You see how you lose, God loses credibility? We're to let our light shine. See, Jesus didn't lower the standards in the New Testament for your life. He raised them. It says we're to be perfect. Matthew 5:46. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Look at this. Do not even the publicans so? But Be therefore perfect. The word perfect means to mature, to be matured, to rely on God and not yourself, to mature, be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So number one, we're to believe Christ. Number two, we're to let our light shine. Number three, we're to practice secret disciplines. Look at Matthew 6. In And I've kind of abbreviated this, but it's all right here in Matthew 6, 1 through 18. He says, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Listen, don't make a big show just because you did right. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You need to have a prayer time. He is commanding you to have a prayer time. He is commanding you to have a prayer time. When do you pray? If you're on 95, you ought to be praying a lot, right? Out there on the freeway, you ought to be praying. And you know, the truth is you can talk to God in the car and everybody thinks you're just talking on the phone. But you're talking to the Lord. When thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. You got to have a parade every time you do something right. I mean, every time you do what was commanded you, do you got to have a parade or you quit? That's what he's saying. This is a command. We're to practice secret disciplines. We're also to seek the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you sit and fret and fuss about how we're going to make it and what we're going to do? Or are you seeking how God's going to work in your situation? It's a different mindset. Matthew 7, jump over there. Matthew 7 and verse 7. We are to pray and ask God for everything. Look at verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Do you understand? This is a command. God already knows what you need. But when you ask for something, he already knows you, and there's nothing outside his knowledge. But when you ask for it, you are acknowledging he's the one who gives it. That's worship. You are acknowledging God as the source of your supply. Do you realize God is the source of your supply? You know, many of the folks in here get a check from the Treasury Department. I don't know, does your military checks come from the Treasury Department? Okay, that's not the God. That's not God. God uses them to write his checks, but you really work for God. You need to come to that understanding. You work for the Lord. He may use the United States Treasury to write your paycheck, but you really work for God. We're also to receive God's power. Listen to what it says in Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You know, what really makes a Christian weary is doing the Lord's work in our own strength. Doing it in our own mental intellect. Instead of relying upon God and his wisdom. We're also to clarify our values. Listen to what it says in Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? What is it that's important to you? Those are where your treasures are. We are to ask God to put the values that he wants in our life. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, please. I wish you were all millionaires and tithed. That would be awesome, right? That'd be awesome. Having things isn't sinful. But if the things own you, now let me say that again. Having things or owning things is not sinful. But when they own you, that's when it crosses a line. Because now you spend your life, instead of serving the Lord, you spend your life managing your stuff. Jesus said to be wise as serpents. So we're to ask for discernment. Listen to what it says in Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to ask for discernment. Did you know that God knows your job better than you do? He really does. You know, God knows more about your job than you do. You ought to ask him what's really going on in this project. And what is it? How do we really accomplish the goals that are set before us? Matthew 21, 13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. We're to make the church a house of prayer. Matthew 21, we're to ask in faith. That when we ask, we're to believe he is going to answer. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever had your kids say, they ask you something, you say, well, maybe, and have them turn around and mutter under their breath, that means no. My father is somebody who doesn't know how to provide for me. He's not somebody who wants to provide for me. We're to ask in faith, Matthew 21, 21. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done unto the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in... Now wait a second, it says all things. All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing. Whatsoever things ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. How big is your prayers? I mean, if you understood this verse and you understood that God is going to answer, and you think, well, yeah, he'll answer, and the answer is no, because it's me. Wrong. Now, just like our children ask for things they can't possibly use and would hurt them, you know, like your four-year-old doesn't need a shotgun yet. There's a day when he can have one, but you know what I'm saying? He doesn't need to get creative with a shotgun right now at the age of four. He just doesn't, okay? It'll hurt him, right? There are times when God says, wait. I hate it when God says, wait. That's not my favorite answer to prayer. My favorite answer to prayer is, yes, here you go, right? Who else? Do you like that? I love it when I ask for something and the phone rings and they're like, here you go. I thought you might need this. Oh, I love that answer. I don't always like no. But I hate wait, because you're like, when's it coming? When's it coming? But you know, the truth is, when you ask and you know God's going to answer, you'd be shocked at the prayers he would answer, because it builds your faith. And the size of your prayers determines the size of your faith. Lastly, we're to love one another. John chapter 13 and verse number 34. Keep your hand there in Matthew. John 13 and verse 34. Jesus commands us. A new commandment I give unto you. So this is non-negotiable. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Did you know that Bible love is a choice? There are actually Christians in this church that you might not click with. There might be Christians on the job that you just don't click with. You're still to love them. You're still to love them. And you're going to find out it's easier to click with them the more you choose to love them. We're not to judge, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. God's going to measure the same thing to you. Measure you by the same standards you're measuring them. And besides, do you realize you don't walk a mile in your neighbor's shoes? You have no idea what it's like to be them. You don't know what their history is. You don't know what their childhood was like. You don't know what the burdens they're carrying. Don't judge them. We're to love our neighbor, Matthew 22 and verse 39. And the second commandment is like, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm to love the people that I come in contact with. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. You know, if you appreciate kindness, then be kind. If you appreciate courtesy, then show courtesy. If you appreciate people being patient with you, be patient with others. If you like it when people are long-suffering with your shortcomings, and oh, by the way, you have shortcomings, then be long-suffering for others. These are commandments. These are not suggestions. These are things you and I will stand before Jesus Christ, and when he brings out the rewards, these things are going to be covered. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand at the great white throne. We've already been saved. We're already in heaven. We're going to kind of stand in the audience, and we're not part of that one. But the judgment seat of Christ is where you and I are rewarded for the things that we've done here for Christ, in the name of Christ, this life we live. And that is where the rewards come, and they're in heaven. And these are the commandments that are going to get listed. So how'd you do on that love your neighbor thing? Let's review. Don't you hate it when they bring out the tapes? You know, I remember playing basketball in high school, and they would videotape it on those big funky cameras with the big, you know, it's called a VHS tape for folks. Some of you don't know what that is, but a VHS tape, and then we'd have film day. Oh, and there's all of your mistakes indelibly printed on film. See, these are the commandments. You're already saved. You've already judged yourself a sinner here on this earth, so you're going to heaven. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You took the witness stand against your own soul, confessed your sin, received Christ's payment for the as payment for your sin. Now you're heaven bound. And nothing's going to stop you from going to heaven. But when you go to heaven and the rewards are handed out, it's film day. So how did you do with the do unto others as you'd have them do unto you? Matthew 5:23, were you willing to reconcile with your brother? Therefore, look at this. Therefore, in Matthew 5 and verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to thy altar and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. You know, one of the benefits of moving in the military or moving in your job is sometimes you leave some of those messed up relationships back home where you just left. But we're supposed to reconcile. Doesn't mean we let them walk on us again. It just means we forgive and we reconcile. It's not right for Christians to be at odds with somebody and then make no attempt to make it right. Make no attempt to reconcile. Oh, well, we're moving next week anyway, so we just won't deal with that. We just leave that behind. Oh, God has a way of bringing it back. We're not to lust, Matthew 5. But I say to you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. He raised the standard from actual adultery to just thinking about it. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And he goes on to talk about it. We're to deal with this. We're not to excuse it. Matthew 18, when someone offends us, we're to confront them and want to reconcile. Not confront them to prove we're right and they're wrong. We're to go to them and be reconciled. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You're supposed to reconcile. You're to beware of covetousness. Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. There's a trap out there, and it's a trap of Satan. And it's made for mostly men, because we as men, our main need is significance. We want to be somebody. We want people to recognize us as somebody. And the ambition will cause us to not forsake your family, but you definitely neglect your family. I was talking to my son. He's like, look, Daddy, here's what I'm gonna do. He's 18 years. He's almost 18. He's got all the answers. Here's what I'm going to do, Daddy. I'm going to put together this business plan. I'm going to build a passive income. And when I get to be like 48, I'm going to retire and spend time with my family. Well, I'm looking at a lot of young faces of young parents in here today. And you're not 48. And I said to him, I said, the kids come when you're in your 20s, son. But by the time you're 48 and you've got all your passive income worked out, your wife won't want anything to do with you, and neither will your children. So beware of covetousness. No one's going to remember or care 20 years from now that you weren't making that next project, except your kid who's been waiting for you to come home and throw the ball. They'll remember in 20 years. Nobody at your unit right now is going to remember or care 20 years from now that you didn't volunteer for that extra duty so you could look good on your I love me wall. Except your kid, who will remember Dad wasn't home when I had my dance recital. And Dad wasn't home when I played Little League. Dad wasn't home because Dad was chasing the next stripe or the next bar or the next accolade or the next promotion. They'll remember. And that's why Jesus said, beware of covetousness. It sneaks in. It creeps into your life, man. And our desire to be significant and recognized as significant costs us our family. Matthew 18 says we're to forgive offenders. Matthew 11 says we're to serve the Lord. We're out of time. Matthew 9 says we're to pray for laborers. These are commands. We're to hear his voice. We're to beware of sin, Matthew 16:6. We're to deny ourselves. We're to deny that lust in our flesh that desires to be, have, and get, Luke 9. And we're not to look at children, despise not little ones. We're not to look at them as nuisances. Our children will never become what we tell them. They'll only become what we are. Matthew 19, we're to honor our marriage. Matthew 20, we're to be a servant. Matthew 24, we're to await his return. Matthew 26, we're to watch and pray. Matthew 7, we're to call out false prophets. Matthew 7, we're not to argue with fools. Matthew 14, we're to serve the Lord by reaching out to our neighbors and bring them into the house of God. Matthew 28, we're to make disciples. That's a command. You're to be about the Father's business. Matthew 28, you're to be discipling others. Matthew 21, you're to be feeding others the Word of God. 49 separate commands that Christ gave us. He raised the bar over the Old Testament. He raised the bar high. So let me ask you a question. Are they commands to you or are they suggestions? Are they commands by an authority to you? Or are they, yeah, it's a good idea. I'll get to it one of these days. That's the answer you have to face with the Lord tonight. These are commands directly from our Savior. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to come forward and to receive him as your personal Savior tonight. Well, I was raised in church. Doesn't matter. I'm faithful to church. Doesn't matter. Well, I've been baptized. Doesn't matter. I've taken the Lord's Supper. Doesn't matter. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's step one. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. And tonight we ask God that you would remind us of these commands. As we read them in Scripture, remind us what they say and remind us how they apply to us now in 2023 on the job. Show us how they apply in our marriage and in our homes. Show us how they apply when it comes to dealing with our neighbors and our coworkers and our family back home and our extended family. Help us, Father, to live these commands for your glory, that others will see Jesus Christ in and through us. They'll recognize him and his character. Bless us now as we prepare for baptism. And tonight we ask, God, that you'd move among us in a way that is powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open tonight. Miss Marie, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and backstage. Dalton, would you go with her? Head backstage. Thank you, brother. We're going to get ready to baptize. So this is your opportunity to pray. Talk to the Lord.
See. The kingdom of God and his
righteousness. As we prepare for baptism.
And all these things shall be opened unto you. And it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And it shall be given unto you. and the door shall be opened unto you.